Look over to Ephesians. We're going to continue in Ephesians this morning over in chapter number 4. And we finished looking at the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. So we're going to move on from there. That only took us how many months to do that? But anyway, look over to... By the way, I don't feel bad. I shouldn't feel anyway. Because I was recently listening to some of Brother Jordan's messages on Ephesians. He's got some great information as well. And we both started about the same time in Ephesians. And I'm already to chapter number 4, verse 8. He's way back in chapter 3 still. So we're actually ahead of him. Okay, so anyway, that's not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. It just is. Okay, but if you feel like we're going way too slow in Hebrews, and I'm not saying you feel that way, but sometimes it can feel that way. You just get kind of bogged down and everything. But look at Ephesians chapter number 4 at verse 8. In fact, let's go back to verse 1 and you'll see what he's getting down to in verse 7 there. He says, so chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend a little bit more time this morning in your word, and to do so collectively as a local family of believers. We're grateful for the insight and the wisdom that you've provided for us in your word. And we pray that we might take to heart here the things that we study and that we see, and that we would indeed live out of the resource of the abundant grace that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Okay, I want you to notice, especially down at verse 7, that's the verse we're going to be speaking about in detail this morning. In verse 7 it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the title to the message this morning, so just this will help Dan right now, okay? The title to this message this morning is, how much grace have you been given? How much grace have you been given? So I want to start by asking the question, and that is simply this. Has God given each of us enough grace so that whatever the circumstances that we face, that the grace really is sufficient? Or are there certain circumstances, certain challenges, certain difficulties that we face that really are beyond the capacity and reach of His grace to handle? What do you think? Yes? No? Maybe, what do you think? His grace is sufficient, right? There's enough for everybody. But what does that mean? We say, my grace is sufficient and it's enough for everybody. What does that mean? What does it look like? What I want to really try to focus on this morning is that when we talk about the grace is sufficient, and when he says here, but unto every one of us is given grace, well, okay, we've all been given grace. Okay, but what does that look like in life? Practically speaking, what does it mean that my grace is sufficient? How is it going to be manifested? That's really what I want to focus on this morning, okay? Now, I want to try to begin, therefore, with an illustration. And it's not going to fit in every way, but at least it will first of all address the concept that to every one of us has been given grace, all right? About how big is the human population right now? Does anybody know?
7 billion.
Yeah, it's over 7 billion with a B. As in B-I-L-L. It's over 7 billion people on planet Earth right now. And of course, it's continuing to grow, etc. That type of thing. That's staggering to think about that, how many people that there actually are. Next question. Follow-up question. How much oxygen is there for everyone? Is there enough oxygen for everyone? What would happen if all 7 billion, let's say we got on our cell phones, we texted everybody, said, okay, we're all coordinated this together, okay, so all the governments finally agreed, we're all going to do this together, all right? What if we would send out a text alert message to all 7 billion people on the planet? Oh, and by the way, we somehow are also going to be able to connect all the animals that breathe oxygen. We're going to be able to contact them as well. Okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to send out a signal. That when you get the signal, we're all going to take in a deep, deep breath, as deep as you can, all 7 billion and all gazillion animals that breathe oxygen, all at the same time. Okay? So if we did that, would we, at least for that moment in time... Okay, go ahead. Let's all do this together. Just take a deep breath, ready? Okay, what did that take? About 4 seconds, 3 seconds, whatever? So for that 3 seconds, if we did that, would we deplete the oxygen in the world?
No.
Well, why not? I mean, that's 7 billion people taking in a lot of oxygen, plus all the animals.
Plants produce oxygen.
So let me ask you this way. If we all did that at the same time, would we begin to almost exhaust the amount of oxygen?
No.
Well, that's 7 billion people. Come on now.
Yeah, but what makes anybody think we can change God's plan?
I'm talking about oxygen. We're not in the God plan. I'm just talking about oxygen, okay? But we'll get there in just a second. I'm asking this. I'm saying, if all 7 billion people all breathed in oxygen at the same time, would it begin to exhaust? Would it begin to tap into? Would it begin to max out the amount of oxygen that is available? The answer is absolutely not. It wouldn't even come close to it. Because interestingly enough, we are actually all breathing at the same time. Just because of the concept of how breathing works. I'm just using it as a kind of a silly illustration. That if we can understand the concept that to everyone, to all humanity, there's enough oxygen given. See that? See the illustration there? And there's more than enough oxygen given. If all humanity all breathe at the same time, they're not going to even come close to reaching the limit of how much oxygen is available for all creatures on earth that need oxygen to live. Okay? Think about another illustration. How about the sea, the oceans, and all the creatures that live in the oceans? They're still discovering creatures nowadays they never knew existed. All the quadrillion, I mean the gazillion creatures, marine life, live in the ocean. And yet the oceans are not full of marine life. They say there's just vast amounts of ocean, like on land, like desert, where there's just no living creatures. Just that. So what I'm saying, I'm just using those two as simple illustrations of the concept, the idea, that when that verse says, okay, now back to God's plan, right? Now back to the scripture, okay? When that verse says, to every one of us is given grace, there is no lack of supply. We as members of the body of Christ, we as believers, will never, ever be able to exhaust the supply of grace. Now, by the way, what is the difference in the amount of oxygen compared to the supply of grace? There it is right there. Oxygen, as abundant as it is, it still is finite. Right? They say there's no oxygen out there in space. So it is finite. The amount of water is, as massive as it is, it's still finite. But when you're talking about the grace of God, His capacity, His willingness to give and to give freely based upon the work of Christ on the cross, it's not finite, it's infinite. The engine, if we can say it this way, the motor, the engine, the power source of the universe for all eternity is going to be the grace motor. The grace of God. It's not going to be electricity, it's going to be grace. Now think about what that verse says there. It says at verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. A common way that people misread that verse is this. When that verse says to every one of us is given grace, it's like this, like say, see Stephen up here? They say, see Stephen? Okay, God, you need this much grace, so God will give you this much grace until you need more. And then Lori, Stephen's mom, you need more grace. You had four boys, you need a lot more, right? And so forth, kind of. And then John, you're married to Berta, and Berta needs a lot to deal with you. So the idea that when people read that verse is that, well, God is giving you grace according to your need at the time that you need it. There's a song we sing. It is a wonderful song. He giveth more grace. That's true. But listen, there's a misunderstanding about that idea. That God gave to Joe, say, 15 ounces of grace, but He gave to Sue 25 ounces of grace, and He gave to Henry 35 ounces, and so forth. In other words, when they think about God giving grace, they view it as a limited supply and only supplied at the time that you need it. But look at what the verse says. Because that isn't what that verse teaches. It is an unlimited supply and it's available all the time. And forever, by the way. That verse says it this way. But unto every one of us is given grace according to what measure? So what is the measuring stick by which we can measure how much grace every one of us has been given? What's the measuring stick? The gift of Christ. Isn't it interesting how every time the Apostle Paul talks about measuring standards, it goes back to the gift of Christ. Well, then what question does that bring up? How much is the gift of Christ? How much of Christ have you been given? See that? Look at how it says it over in Galatians chapter 2. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2 and then Romans 8 here. But let's look at Galatians 2 first. If he's saying that to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, then the measuring stick, the standard by which we measure how much grace not only has been given, but the extent, the capacity is the gift of Christ. Look at Galatians 2:20. He says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is the measure of the gift of Christ? What does that mean? God's love. Christ gave himself. Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There is no gift that compares. It is the gift that includes all of us. Think about all the things that you and I have and have been given as a result of trusting Christ. Someone tell me, what are some of the things we have? What's that? We have eternal life. Good. What else?
Forgiveness
of sin. Total, complete forgiveness of sin. Good. What else? Peace. Good. What else? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Good. What else? Hope in Christ. Good. What else? Accepted in the Beloved. Good. What else? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A whole eternal in the heavens. Complete in Christ. Raised up in self. Think about all the things that we've been given in Christ. He is the gift that includes all of us. We're coming up to the holidays and people talk about gift giving and so forth. They talk about the concept that you get one big box and then and inside that box, you put a smaller box and wrap a gift in there and a smaller box. So you open the box and you've got all these gifts. They're all contained inside the one. Well, so too, the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift. When God gave Christ, He gave His all. When Christ gave Himself, He gave His all. You know what Romans chapter number 8 says. Go to Romans 8 and look at verse 32. Look over to Romans 8 and verse 32. Look at this passage. Romans 8, verse 32. It says, He that spared not His own Son. See that verse? He that spared not His own Son. Let's just camp on that phrase a little bit. He that spared not His own Son. In saying that,
What's the obvious implication? He should have, but he didn't.
No, he could have.
What else is the obvious implication in terms of the value, what it meant to God to give his son? He that spared not his own son. He's saying that's the ultimate that he had to give. He didn't give angels for you and me. He didn't give just creatures for... He spared not his own son. The fact that he says it that way tells you that that is the ultimate that God could give and did give. So when you put that together, it says, Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Father spared not his own son. Both gave their all. So when you go back then to the book of Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians there, he says this, Ephesians 4:7. Ephesians 4:7 says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then we have to understand this. The measure, the standard to determine how much grace we have each been given and all have been given is whatever value, whatever worth that the Father sees in the Son. That's how much grace you and I have been given. Let me try to say it a little bit of a different way, but also in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians 1. We asked the question in the past, people have asked the question, well, how forgiven are you?
Totally.
But what does that mean? That's true, but what does that mean? Completely, but what does that mean? What's that? There's not anything that hasn't been forgiven. That's true. Look at this verse. What now? Past, present, and future. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1. This time it's going to be verse 7. It says, in whom, so in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to... Now He's going to give us the standard here. The riches of His grace. Okay, so let's think about this then. Let's kind of work our way backwards to this. When it says according to the riches of His grace, what does that mean? Okay, good. So however wealthy that God is in His grace, okay, fine, but what is grace? That which is given freely. So, however wealthy that God is in His ability, His capacity, and His willingness to give and to give freely, that's the extent of our forgiveness. So when I say this, when I say, according to the riches of His grace, however wealthy, whatever the resources that God has at His disposal to demonstrate His willingness and His capacity, His eagerness just to give and to give freely. But like when He forgives us of our sins, when He forgives us of our sins, does He have to check His checkbook and say, man, I'm getting kind of close to coming in the red here? Understand that? You know, I have to check our check. You've heard the old statement about why do I have so many checks left at the end of my money, right? Kind of a thing, you know. Like, man, it's only the first week in the month, and I agree. Wait, help here. God never has to check His checkbook balance to determine whether I've come real close to tapping out my resources when it comes to forgiveness. See that? And the reason He can give without bound is because His grace has no bounds. The reason He can tap into that as a resource to the extent of our forgiveness is because of the value of the blood of Christ. See that verse there? It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to this standard. The value's in the blood. The worth is in the person of Christ and the work of Christ. That's why it is That's why the unlimited supply of God's free gift ability, those doors have been unlocked, unsealed, they've been broken, they've been opened forever now. Because of the value of the blood of Christ. Nathan, were you going to say something?
I was going to say at the end of chapter 5
there,
we said, for sin abounds, grace
much more. Yes, in fact, let's do that. Let's go to, it's actually in my notes here, so that's awesome. Go to chapter number 5. Look at how he says it over here. Look over to chapter number 5 of Romans.
The reason why it does, though, is because of what you're saying, because of the value
of women. Say it again.
I was saying the only reason
you
brought that up
is
because of what you're saying,
the
value of women
allows us to be true. Right? Yes, everybody, see, God's grace, let's put it this way. Under the law, God's vault that is filled eternally with grace is locked under the law. Right? What can unlock that thing? What can open, break down those doors? The blood of Christ is what opened the vault. Opened the vault. Look at this verse here in Romans chapter 5 here. Look at Romans 5:17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Romans 5:17. Sorry about that. Romans 5:17 says this. He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that one man is Adam, right? Much more, they which, here's the phrase, receive, look at the next phrase there, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See the guarantee there? Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might, what? Focus on the word abound there. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. To whatever degree sin is in its being sinful and rebellion against God, grace doesn't simply match it. It exceeds beyond that. It much more abounds. Grace is God's capacity and willingness to give freely, without charge, without expectation of return, because of the value of the blood of Christ. Is that what you were saying, Nathan?
Yeah.
Okay. And then he says, verse 21, watch this now. That as sin hath reigned unto death, and has it?
Yes.
Yes. Even so might grace what? Reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at another one. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul in the context here is speaking about the struggles, the sufferings related to the perishing of the outer man and the like. Look at this. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 says this. For all things are for your sakes. We're going to come back and say, well, what are the all things? For all things are for your sakes. Now here's the phrase. That the abundant grace. There's the phrase again. The abundant grace. Again, just think about in our natural physical world the illustration. There's abundant oxygen. If all 7 billion of humanity all took a deep breath at the same time and held it for, say, 30 seconds or whatever, it's not even going to begin to tap the abundant oxygen. There's abundant grace because of the value of the blood of Christ. See that? So when he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Think about that phrase, abundant grace. If something's abundant, what does that mean? We say more than sufficient, more than enough, overflowing. What else do you think of when you think of abundant? Abundant. Let's think of it. It's overflowing. It's what's that?
Plentiful,
excellent, good. So you can never, you can, You never need to be worried about exhausting its supply. See that? If it's abundant. Think about something else. I'm going to use a total human illustration here, and I don't want to be misunderstood. So much of human life is spent with the energy and effort and thinking of trying to produce income to buy food to pay bills. Right? We can all relate to that. And that's fine. But you understand, it almost makes it look like and feel like sometimes that the purpose of life is to produce income, to pay bills, to be able to buy food. Doesn't it sometimes feel like that? Yes, no? I must live on a different planet than you guys. No. Yeah. Okay. What if it could be different? In other words, what if instead of having to spend so much time and energy and effort in terms of how to produce income to satisfy being able to buy food, pay the bills, etc. What if all that could be taken care of? What would you be free to do?
Study the Bible.
What did you say? Whatever you wanted, studying the Bible? Excellent. Okay. There's an interesting documentary going around by the man who designed, invented, created, whatever. That little shot called 5-Hour Energy. Maybe some of y'all saw this. The guy's made multi-billion dollars from that thing. And what he's done since that is he's taken that money and opened up massive manufacturing companies, research, development, etc. And what he's trying to do now is he wants to solve some of the major world problems, such as there are huge places on the planet that have no fresh water supply, not enough, no electricity. So he's saying this. He's saying, well, there's more than enough water so everybody in the planet could drink and never be dehydrated. What's the problem then? The problem is most of it has salt in it, and then you have to have a pipeline to get it to them. So I said, well, what if we could solve both problems? And he's got a way to do it. My point is this. This guy, he doesn't have to worry about the next money coming in to buy his next hamburger. He's free to think of other things. He's free to put his energy, his effort, his creativity and so forth to addressing other things. Now, I'm just using that as an illustration. You see, the thing about God's grace, it's more than abundant out there. And if we come to understand that and can learn what that means and what it looks like and so forth, then when we go through difficulties, challenges, struggles, we don't need to wonder, is there going to be enough grace so that I can buy the groceries to pay the bills? Kind of a concept. Instead, Lord, I'm free to try to learn and to learn how grace is sufficient. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say here? If watch this passage here. Look over here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7. He says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why did he do that? Why did he put this treasure? The treasure is Christ. Christ is our resource. Why did he put this treasure in an earthen vessel? In that verse, what does he say as to why? What does that mean? That's true, but what does it mean? So that we can't take credit for it. So that we are not trusting in our own ability. So that we're not relying on our own resource. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now he's going to give you some illustrations. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You see the external and the internal? We are perplexed, but not in despair. See the external and the internal? We are persecuted. It was excellent, but not forsaken, because he knew he was in Christ. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. You see how he's got the external circumstances, but he's got abundant grace to supply the need. And he's tapping into that grace. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? Here's why. That the life. Think verse 7. That the treasure. Verse 11. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, the earthen vessel. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake. In the verses, what are the all things?
The persecution.
The persecution, the sufferings, the challenges, the circumstances. He says, for all things are for your sakes, for your benefit. How is it, the Apostle Paul going through all these circumstances that he writes there, how is it that was for the Corinthians' benefit? Because that's what he says, all things are for your sakes.
Because without those things, they wouldn't need grace.
That's absolutely correct, by the way. Hold that thought. That's absolutely correct. My question is this, because you have the answer to the follow-up question, okay? Well, I'll get there in just a second. My first question is this. How is it that Paul's sufferings were for their sakes? That's the first question. There it is, Nathan. Say it. That's why. They could see in Paul whether or not Christ was sufficient. Second question, therefore, what should they learn about themselves? Now, what'd you say, Joe? He doesn't remember that. Grace is sufficient, it's the memory that's not, right? Okay. Yeah, what'd you say? Yes. They could see in Paul the ability of the grace of God to sustain him, and not just to meet the need, but to be abundant in its supply beyond the need. And then they read about it as Paul wrote it down in this book, in 2 Corinthians. And therefore, to lead them and should lead them to the same thing that, wait a minute, if it was sufficient for Paul, and we're not going through near what Paul faced, it is more than enough for us. You see that? So look what he says. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many. So not just through Paul, but as they as well began to believe that the supply was indeed abundant, and then to learn how to utilize that supply, it would redound to the glory of God. Now let's see here. Let's see if we can figure out from the verses, because we're saying God's grace is abundant, right? And we're saying to every one of us is given the same amount. 100% of all of it. But how do you use it? I mean, how do you use electricity in your house? You go turn it on. How do you use water in your house? You go turn it on. How do you use your money to pay bills in your house? We say we don't because we don't have any. No. You write the check. In other words, you tap into the resource by the means it's available to tap into. How do we tap into and utilize the resource of the abundant grace of God? How do you actually do that?
By faith, you believe it.
And what do you say?
Be thankful for it.
Be thankful for it. Good. What did you say, Berta?
Through prayer.
Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. Good. What else?
If you're going through the tribulation, you understand that the grace is sufficient.
That's true. Therefore, what are you doing as you're going through that tribulation? You're accessing it. You're appreciating it. You're trusting it and therefore appreciating it. You're making a choice to depend on this. This is what God's Word says. These experiences want me to think otherwise. But this is what God says about how I should view this. So I'm going to agree with God. Yes. Watch it right here in these verses. Look what he says.
He says it verse 16 now. He says, for which cause we faint not. The cause is the glory of God. So you see the glory of God. Romans 8:18. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? The glory shall be revealed in us. For which cause we faint not. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't say there's no purpose. We don't say there's no hope. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward men perish, so we recognize that reality, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In order to believe those last two statements there, what else do you have to believe about you? That's half of the statement. Therefore, listen, in order to believe those last two statements, you have to believe that you are more than just the outer man. You have to believe there is a non-material part of you as a person. There's an inward man. That's not talking about your stomach and your guts, you know? That's talking about a non-material part of who you are as a human being in order to appreciate what that verse says. You recognize that though my outer man is perishing, it's physical, it's material, it's part of this fallen world, there's an inward man that's non-material. It's not part of this physical world. It's being renewed. How? Look at the next two verses. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there's Romans 8:18 again, right? Sufferings in this present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. See that? Now watch verse 18. While we look, not at the things which are seen, meaning what? The external circumstances. But the things which are not seen, such as what? The treasure in earthen vessels. Christ is our life. The abundant grace. For the things which are seen are temporal, so why rely on them? But the things which are not seen are eternal, so let's rely on that. In the context, what are the things that are not seen? It's the treasure in earthen vessels. It's Christ as our life. It's the abundant grace. So let's just close. Go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4 here. Let's just close with this. Go back to Ephesians 4 now. We said that what we wanted to try to do today was to appreciate in a greater degree not just the fact that to verse 4-7, that to every one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, not just to appreciate the fact that the grace that we've all been given is whatever the gift of Christ was able to provide, that's how much grace has been given. Therefore, our resource. But we also wanted to ask the question, what does it look like? How do I actually tap into that resource? Let me close with an illustration. And I'm closing by asking that question. I want us to think this week about that. How do I actually utilize the abundant grace that the blood of Christ provided? How do I actually do that? I understand how I tap in, use electricity, I turn on the switch. But somehow the electricity got to my house. How do I tap into the water? I turn it on. Go ahead, Nathan.
Well, part of it is, at least, because Paul had to learn this too.
Yes.
You're not
going to
trust one resource until you don't trust in another.
That is so good. That is so true. Let me repeat that. You're not going to trust in one resource until you find the other one is not trustworthy. Until you abandon trust in the other thing. And part of what you said about learning, go ahead.
Well, we're really great, right?
Yes. You learn from that. Yes, yes. You have to abandon confidence in the flesh before you'll ever begin to even ask the question, how do I trust in the abundant grace of God?
That answers my question.
Go ahead.
Because I often wonder why Paul would say, for our light affliction.
Yes.
He could have just said affliction and that's
right. Nothing right about it at the time you're going through it, is it? A passage I want you to read. I had it in my notes, we just don't have time. I want you to write down these two verses, these two passages for this week. Think about this in relationship to the question, what does this look like? How do you actually tap into and utilize the grace, the abundant grace. Write down Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Nathan, the word you said there, look, he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content. I've learned how to abound. See that? And suffer need. So write down, and then write down Romans 15, 13.
What?
Romans 15 and verse 13. So, we won't learn to really, until we learn that trusting in the flesh and our abilities just isn't going to work, we'll never ask the right question, and therefore won't get to the right answer as to what does it mean to trust in the abundant grace of God and how do you do that. Let me use an illustration once again about oxygen, and then we'll close. All of us have been breathing through this whole message, right? How come? It needs it, but why else? That's true. It's normal, it is.
It's actually involuntary.
That's what I'm driving at, okay? It's part of the autonomic nervous system. Did you guys know I knew a big word like that? That's pretty cool, okay? In other words, when God created these bodies, there are a lot of functions that these bodies do that you do not have to consciously think about doing them, such as breathing, such as your heartbeat. There's a lot, your heart beating and so forth. There are a lot of functions that go on, just you don't have to think about them. Okay? But it's interesting that when you study and read about breathing, most people don't breathe correctly. I want everybody to take a real deep breath. Ready? Go. Okay. How do you know whether or not you're breathing right or correctly? You've got to read the book, he says, yeah. There we go. Breathing is done by the diaphragm, not the rib cage. Most of us, when we breathe, we go like this. We go, our chest comes up like that. So that's not how it's supposed to work. Proper breathing technique is from the diaphragm. If anything, your stomach is supposed to rise because the diaphragm is supposed to open up, and then the chest rises. So seriously, they say that the majority of humanity, people don't breathe right. Well, why do we need to breathe? Other than we all know, obviously we have to live, but why? What does it do? What does breathing do?
Oxygen.
Two things. Oxygen in. Impurities out, which is the more important of the two, by the way. Not only oxygen in. You've got to get impurities out. Because if you don't get those impurities out, then they just collect in the system, etc. The more important, both are critical, but the more important of the two is to get the impurities out of the system. See that? And that's what I say, if you're not breathing right, then you tend to hold the impurities in the bottom of your lungs because you're not emptying the bottom of your lungs. Isn't that fascinating? Now what does that have to do with this message? Listen, the oxygen's there. But you actually got to kind of learn how to breathe correctly because we tend to do it wrong. The grace of God is there until we get to the place where we need to realize, where we realize that, you know, man, I'm not utilizing this correctly. I'm thinking I utilize it this way. I'm breathing wrong. And hence the impurities are staying in. I'm trusting in the wrong resource. I want to learn from the Word of God how to abandon confidence in myself, in my flesh, my abilities, and to learn how to breathe properly. So as to get rid of the impurities and take all the grace of God in. Does that make sense? I'm trying to say the illustration there. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into your Word this morning and just to be able to use simple illustrations that we can kind of relate to in this life, especially when it comes to things like trying to appreciate not just grace, but the abundant grace that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to try to understand how we actually tap into that, how we utilize that, what it looks like in our life. And we're thankful that you have given us your Word that tells us exactly how it is that we, not just that we have been given grace, but how it is that we tap into it. And it is simply by trusting what you say, depending on what you say. And we sure thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.